Hi everyone, my name's Owen. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me welcome you. If you're new or visiting for the first time, it's great to have you here to join us for our Easter Sunday service. Let me pray for us. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open at that passage. And let me pray, and then we'll hear God's word this evening. Father God, thank you that you are the God who has always worked in history for the good and out of your love for your creation and out of your love for your people. And we thank you for the great news that we share and that we celebrate this Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus, which we really celebrate and remember each week and each day. And we pray that this evening you might deepen our understanding of Jesus, his resurrection, and what it means for us for our future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book written a while ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Many of you would have heard of it. It's an old book, written about 20 years ago, but it's still a very good book, teaching us how to develop habits and disciplines in life so that we might be more effective people. And one of the first principles Stephen Covey talks about is the importance of beginning with the end in mind. We need to have a clear vision of our future, a clear vision of the future that we'd like to have or to enjoy. And having that picture of the future will help shape and focus our priorities and our values in the here and now. Now, it's a true principle in life, isn't it? That what we expect about our future shapes what we value and what we prioritize today. For example, if we expect that good job prospects will depend on good academic results, then we'll work hard today to get those results. If we think that good job prospects depends on work experience in a particular area of work, then we'll try and get that work experience to get that future job prospect. If we expect that there'll be more economic uncertainty in the future, then that'll shape how we spend our money and our time now, won't it? And we will be less wasteful of our money and we'll stay at home longer, bludging on our parents. Now, our expectations of the future, our vision of the future, always shapes how we live in the present, which is why this Easter weekend, we again need to have a clear vision of the future that God holds in store for each one of his people. Which is why we're looking at this passage this Easter. Traditionally, on Easter Friday, we celebrate the death of Jesus. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, which happened on the third day. And these two events, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, are really the two sides of the one great event of the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us to bring us into relationship with himself. But often we're not very clear on why the resurrection itself is important for us. We're clear on why Jesus had to die, but less clear on what the resurrection means. And which is why 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, will really just focus on these two verses. Will help us to focus on the resurrection and the hope that the resurrection gives us. What we'll see today is that through the resurrection, God has secured for us both a new life now, which we enjoy with him, in relationship with him, but he's also secured for us a glorious new future that we will enjoy then. Looking at verse 3, this is the first thing that Peter, the author, tells us that Jesus has secured for us in his resurrection. A new birth, a new life. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter was one of the apostles, one of the closest friends of Jesus, who'd spent 3 years with him He had great hopes, great expectations of Jesus. And those hopes were completely destroyed when he saw Jesus hanging helpless, dying, humiliated, crucified on the cross. But then on Easter Sunday, being one of the first to run to the empty tomb, he became the witness, the first witness to the resurrection, to the promise that Jesus himself had made, that on the third day he would rise again to new life. What we're told here in verse 3 is that those who have trusted in Jesus have also been given new life through his resurrection. We've been given not just a new start, we've been not just given forgiveness, we've been given new birth. God has caused those who are followers of Jesus to be born again, to be new people. The Bible says that the basic human problem, see, is that by nature we're all dead in our sins. We're all separated from God, cut off from God. We live with ourselves at the center rather than at God at the center. We've turned our backs on God, on the God who loved us and made us for himself. And so we're in spiritual death and in spiritual darkness. And the problem with spiritual darkness and death is that we make a mess of ourselves. We make a mess of our lives and of the world in which we live in, whether it's crime, drugs, climate change, poverty, youth suicide, youth depression, which is climbing at incredible rates in Australia today. What are the common solutions that people put forward to the mess of the world that we live in? It's new laws, isn't it? New taxes, better education. When he spoke to Nicodemus, a Jewish teacher, this is what he said was most needed, most important. It was that you and I be born again. You must be born again. We must experience that radical transformation, a radical transformation that can only be described as a new birth. And Nicodemus, as he heard Jesus' response to what we need, was surprised. He said, "How is that possible? How is it possible that a grown man can climb back into his mother's womb and then come out and be born again? That's not possible." But that's exactly, see, what God says we need, and that's exactly what Jesus came to do through his death and in his resurrection. He came to give us new birth, new life, new heart, to make us new people. We're told in the Bible that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is also the power that raises us from the dead to live a new life with him. God alone can do this. And it's good for us to remember, isn't it, as God's people, that we did nothing whatsoever to achieve our new birth, to achieve our new status as the people of God. We did absolutely nothing. We were dead. We deserved death and judgment in our sins. We had no power or will to call out to God. But it's only God himself, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, who raises us with him, renews our hearts, opens our eyes, helps us to see him as the God who made us, who loved us, and deserves all our praise and worship and adoration. That's what it means to be born again, to have a completely new outlook on life, new desires that please God, that seek to honor God, a new identity as the people of God. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, the people of God are described in this way. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who declare the praises of God, who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is what God has done for us, see, through the resurrection. In the 1700s, a man called John Newton, and many of you will know this man, was very much involved in the slave trade. The slave trade then was completely commonplace among all the European powers, and mostly were buying and selling slaves from Africa to the West Indies or the East Indies, to Jamaica, to work in the sugar plantations. And it was a cruel and brutal trade. People were treated completely inhumanly, like animals, like cattle, really, and worse than cattle. They were crammed into boats so that they lay side by side with unable to move the whole trip, the number of months that it took to go across. Many dying, many falling ill, only a proportion who make it to the other side. That's how cruelly they were treated. And John Newton, you see, was one of these slave traders who eventually became the captain of a slave ship. Then during a life-threatening storm, John Newton experienced what he saw as a spiritual conversion. He recognized the sinfulness of his own heart, the complete depravity, the way that he had participated in the most cruel trade that then existed. And he turned to God at that point. He called out to God for mercy. God spared his life in that storm. And from that point on, he turned and became a preacher of the gospel. And this is how he saw how God had changed his life. I want to quote his own words here. This is how he describes his life after his conversion. "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." See, Newton, who wrote that famous song, "Amazing Grace," recognized that he was far from perfect, that now he lived completely under the grace of God, and yet God had changed him. He was no longer the person that he once was, even though he still isn't the person that he would like to be. And this is the testimony, you see, of every Christian. We acknowledge that we're far from perfect. We acknowledge that we still sin. We depend on God's mercy and forgiveness on a daily basis. But in the new birth, God has given us a completely new direction in life, a new trajectory, a new direction. And God is changing us more and more to be like his son, Jesus. And what's most important is not where you're at right now in the Christian life. What's more important is, which direction are you heading? Are you heading to be more and more like Christ, loving him more and hating the things that God hates? Or are you drifting back in the other direction, heading more and more towards what the world desires, what the world offers to you? That's the new birth. A new direction that desires and seeks after God. And it's the power of the resurrection alone that has raised us up to live that new life. And a life in which God is continuing to transform us until the day we will be like Christ, on the day that Jesus himself returns. See, this is the promise. This is what God has done. And this is also the promise for all those who have not yet experienced the new birth. To those who have not yet experienced the radical reversal, the 180-degree turn towards God. God promises that when you turn to him, that he himself will change you. He himself will bring the fruit of the gospel into your life, so that you might be more and more like him in Jesus. So the resurrection secures for us the new life now in Christ. But the second thing that the resurrection secures for us is a glorious new future. Verses 3 to 4. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. God has secured for all believers, for all those who have followed Jesus with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has secured for them a new future. And this future is described in these two verses in two ways. It's described as a living hope, and it's an inheritance. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking. It's not talking about a subjective feeling that we have inside. Biblical hope is an eager and confident expectation of the future that's been secured by God. It's a future that's been secured based on what has happened in the past. Yesterday, I saw the news about Gay Waterhouse, the queen of horse races, who has again won the most prestigious Golden Slipper. Now, I'm not a racing fan, nor do I encourage going into racing or gambling in any way. But what I want to highlight is the joy that Gay Waterhouse experienced when her horse, Piero, crossed the finish line first. She was ecstatic, jumping up and down. She was full of joy. And what she experienced then was the sure hope and the confidence of what she would own and possess because of what had just happened. See, she didn't have the trophy in her hands. She hadn't yet received the $3.5 million that she would win. But she knew that because that event had happened, that Piero had finished first, had crossed the line, that her future, that her present and her future were secure as the winner and the owner of that prize, of that $3.5 million. See, Jesus, in the same way also, by His resurrection from the dead, secures for us our future. He secures for us the prize which God has promised to all who have trusted in Him, in Jesus, in His death and His resurrection. The Bible in Romans, it says that Jesus, in His resurrection, is the first fruits of all who will also be raised. Jesus, as He rises from the dead, guarantees our own resurrection from the dead, our new resurrection bodies in the eternal kingdom of God, new bodies, a new life, a new heaven and earth, a place in the city of God with God at the center and all creation worshiping Him. That is the guarantee. And that is what Jesus in His resurrection has secured for us. A living hope. A hope that lives because Jesus Himself lives and lives for us today. But it's also an inheritance. The future Jesus has secured is an inheritance. An inheritance is the share of the property that your parents will give you one day when they die. And for Christians, the inheritance is our share in God's heavenly kingdom, our share in what God has promised to each one of us. And this inheritance is described in three ways. Have a look with me and in verse 4. It's imperishable. It can never be lost. can never be destroyed. It will never rust. It will never disappear. It's imperishable. This inheritance, secondly, is undefiled. It can't be polluted or corrupted by sin. No sinful human being can steal or spoil or take away that treasure that God has holds in store for each one of us. And thirdly, it's unfading. It has a beauty and a desirability. It will never fade away in all eternity. Early last year, I ended up buying a MacBook Pro. And I'm sure you all know the stereotypical MacBook user or lover. Well, I'm not a Mac fanatic. And I resisted buying one for some time. But when I did get it, eventually, I did like it. I liked the design. I liked the feel and the finish of the laptop. Unlike other PC experiences, I enjoyed opening it up and closing it down smoothly as it was. I liked my MacBook. But not long after I purchased the MacBook, I was walking from the office to one of the meeting rooms at the old church premises to a meeting, and I was holding my MacBook and I was holding it together with one of my notebooks. The problem is that one of my notebooks had a metal spiral binder, and so you can imagine when I eventually looked at my MacBook cover, and I noticed the scratching on the surface of my beautifully finished MacBook Pro. It was devastating. It was painful. See, the beauty and the desirability of that laptop, that MacBook, had faded away before my eyes. And that's true of all of our belongings, isn't it? Whether it's our Macs or our iPads, our iPhones, our Samsungs, our new clothes, our new shoes, our own bodies, all of them have a beauty that is fading away, a God-given beauty, and yet one that doesn't last. And it's true of every one of Caleb's toys. Now, all of them are fading in beauty. The books that are creased and torn, the teddy bears that are soiled, the cars with missing wheels, the planes with missing wings. Everything that we own, everything that we possess, are ultimately perishable, they're defiled, and they're fading away. But for those who are in Christ, this is the incredible promise that we've been given. Through the resurrection, God has secured for us a future that has a beauty and a glory, a value and a joy that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. One whose beauty and desirability will go on forever and ever and ever. That's what God holds in store for us. And look with me at what will be at the center of our joy in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, the center of our joy and our expectation ultimately is found in Jesus himself, the one we haven't seen with our eyes, yet who is with us by his Spirit, who has raised us with him spiritually and promises one day to bring us completely into his presence, to enjoy all there is about him, his beauty, his love, his patience, all his power, all the beauty of creation, life in the new heaven and earth, Life in the new community, the new city of God, together with the people of God, praising Him, enjoying Him, loving Him. Is this a picture of the future that you've thought about lately? And is it a future that you look forward to? A future that God holds in store for you and I through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is it that we actually do look forward to? What is the focus of your goals and aspirations today? Is it your next meal? Is it your next job or job promotion? Is it the end of uni? Is it the next holiday, the next weekend, the next or the new relationship? These are all good things, but they're all things that are ultimately in the present. And our focus on the present really often reflects our uncertainty of the future. See, because we're not sure of what the future holds, our tendency then is to live for the here and now, isn't it? To maximize my pleasure now and to minimize my pain, to live for the present, is the way our world calls us to live and the way we're tempted also to live. But we're told here, in the event of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have a future that is certain, that is secure, that is glorious beyond what we can imagine. And a future that God Himself has secured for us in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus, by His resurrection, anticipates not only our resurrection from the dead, not only our new bodies, but the complete renewal and of heaven and earth itself. Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation. We, as we experience a new birth by the Holy Spirit, experience the first fruits of what we also will one day experience and enjoy. And those who see this vision will pursue those things, will value those things, will take joy in those things that God has done to secure for us. And what will it look like? What will it look like to set our hearts on that future? Let me suggest to you three things. The first is this: my life will not be shaped by temporal values, but by eternal values. And I'll consider how what I do has eternal consequences. See, God in saving us as His people and in giving us the gospel, not only secures us, but He has given us and entrusted us with the opportunity to have an eternal impact on the world and the people around us today. And as I've reflected on this passage and on this sermon, it's also challenged me to think about myself and how I use my time. Because it's easy to be distracted, isn't it? It's easy to be distracted by whatever new information or news that's out there that grabs your attention on the internet. It's easy to be distracted by the new games or new movies that are out there. It's easy for us to actually want to be distracted because we'd rather not have to face the reality of the brokenness of the world that we live in today. But if we know that God has given us has guaranteed a glorious new future, then what I will live for will be for those things that have an eternal impact. How do I live today? How will I live tomorrow? What will I invest my time and my money in. All I invest my mind in doing and learning and in growing in. Will it be on those things that ultimately fill my mind with what God has in store and with what will make an impact into the lives of others that will last for eternity? That's how life will be shaped if we see life from that perspective. Secondly, I put my hope and my joy in God, in what He has done, rather than in what I hope to achieve. See, God has already given us everything in the gospel. He's already given us everything in Christ. And because He's given us everything, then I can give thanks in all circumstances. I can begin each new day knowing that in Christ I already have everything, and therefore I can live for God and for others with a new freedom, free from fear, free from insecurity, free from making the mistakes that I will make. Because God's promise is not dependent on my effort, on my work ultimately, but on what He has already done for you and I. So this is not to say that we don't enjoy what God gives us today. But as you and I experience the good things that God gives us, we can see them all in perspective. We can learn to repent of the idols of idolizing certain parts of our lives. We can know that any pain that we experience in this life, any sacrifice we make, we far outweighed by the joy and the reward we will experience in eternity. And any joy that I experience in this life, whether in relationships, whether it's in sports, in food, in the Blue Mountains, or in creation itself, any joy we experience, any beauty that we see, is only a shadow of the infinitely greater joy we will experience when Jesus returns, and which will have an unfading beauty. And so you can enjoy it now in anticipation of that greater joy you and I will experience. So it's not to say that you don't enjoy life, but you enjoy it even more in light of that glorious new future, when Jesus returns and gives us full possession of all that it means for us to be the sons and the daughters of God. So if you're a Christian, enjoy the new life God has secured for you now. Pursue that life. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pursue Him. See it as the greatest thing God has ever done for you. To know Christ is to know life. Praise Him that you are a child of God and an heir of the kingdom. But learn also to take even greater joy in the eternal future that God has secured for you and I through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who even now reigns supreme, and who one day will return to bring each one of us home. And if you're not a Christian, then this Easter weekend, let me challenge you to consider the gift that God offers you today. The gift of life, the gift of a new future, the gift of glory, one that that saves you out of what the Bible calls a life of emptiness, death, that saves you out of that ultimate destiny in which God will say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." Accept His offer now. Receive Him now. And if you have any questions of anything that's been spoken of, then make sure you speak to someone. Speak to someone who brought you. Speak to myself or to Will or to Dan. We'd love to speak to you. We'd love to share with you the great news of the resurrection today. Let's pray. Father, how great is the love that you have lavished on us, that we who by nature reject you, who love other things and created things more than you, that we who didn't love you should experience so much of your love for us, that you demonstrated the extent of your love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus not only died, that we not only have forgiveness of our sins, but that in his resurrection, you've also raised us up to new life with a new and living hope, a glorious future that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Help us fix our eyes on that future and that glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.